Father, we do rejoice tonight in your grace as we've been reminded of it. And Father, we are in all of it. At any moment, any time, we stop to think about it. We, Lord, can't even begin to give you the praise and the glory that's due you. But we do our best. We ask for your assistance and help to do that. And Father, now help us to focus on your word as well tonight and gain from it. And bless the Awana group and those many faithful ones that serve there tonight. We thank you for them. Guide them all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just getting ready to make an announcement in case somebody hadn't heard it. I guess everybody has heard it. Andy will be preaching his last sermon for us. Not last forever, but probably for a while. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching at Brother David Clore's church and starting a revival up there. And Derek was on the schedule, and it just worked out as we put Andy in here, and Derek is kind of, you know, what's going on for sure there with the baby, so everything worked out well in that regard. So, and then you'll be with us one more Sunday after that, and then start up in Virginia. So we thank the Lord for his will being done. Turn to the book of Genesis once again, chapter 41. We're going to take up at about verse 33. I do have a projection on there, Robbie. This particular topic is probably not going to be the best one for a real rousing sermon, and in fact, I think a temptation might well be to say, oh, well, that's pretty mundane stuff. But when you think about it, what we're going to talk about tonight is the management of whatever, you know, that we need to take care of in life. Things, other people, it's all rolled up into this topic. But Joseph was such a exceptional leader, such an exceptional follower as well, such an exceptional manager, I think we would do a disservice to the life of Joseph if we didn't at least touch on this. I was thinking about some of the other scriptures before we begin here that we could point to. Think about Moses for a moment. Moses came to that point in his life where he was just about burnt out completely. 18th chapter of Exodus, his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, says, hey, you know, this is not good. You know, you've got too much to do. You're trying to judge the whole nation and hear everybody's complaints and so on. And then he advises him to, you know, delegate authority and so forth. And we see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Think about Gideon for a moment. Now, you talk about, and this is really not entirely to Gideon's credit at all, but it's the Lord's doing. Gideon had a number of men gathered together to fight the Midianites, 32,000 men of Israel. But they were going up against 135,000. So they were outnumbered by more than 100,000 men to start with. And God tells Gideon, well, Gideon, you got way too many. You don't need 32,000. Well, when they got it all weeded down, you know the story. He ends up with 300 men. 300 men against 135,000. Now, that's just, I mean, if Gideon is victorious here, God's got to get the glory, right? And that's exactly what happens. But God tells him how to deploy those men and put them on a circular path around the camp of the Midianites, and each of those shattered earthenware pots that revealed a light just caused the Midianites to think that each one of them represented thousands and thousands of men, and they just totally panicked. Think about when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. Luke chapter 9. What was it he told his disciples to do? Remember that? Have them sit down in groups of 50. That would be, how many groups of 50 would that be? 100 groups, right? I don't know. I'm not that good at math anymore. There's a lot of them. Think about the confusion that would have reigned. Jesus up there multiplying fish and bread, and everybody is up there, you know, trying to grab it like off the buffet table. One thing I don't like about buffets at restaurants. The two things I don't like about it, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but there's two things I don't like about buffets. Everybody up in front of you grabbing all the food, and the second thing is they let you in from one side and they put all the food way in the back. And I'm like, I'd sure like to have what's on the back row. But no, Jesus made it easy for that whole thing to be done decently and in order. The miracle, that was the point. But look at how he managed the situation. The apostles faced a threat in Acts 6 in the early church, and it was a threat. There was division in the church. There was, from the very beginning, a murmuring of the Greek widows against the Hebrews. And what did they do? They find and pick out, choose seven men of good report, set them over, delegated authority, organization. We see it in all these cases. When faced with any sort of a problem or a challenge on the job or in the home or in the church, there's a really good chance that the whole thing can be resolved through wise management of the resources at hand. If a financial problem exists, be it in the home, in the church, in the business world, the answer is proper management, no doubt, unless it's just nothing there, of course. If you don't have any money to manage, you're kind of left holding the bag in that case, but... you know, most businesses, they say, fail because they don't put in the time to really understand what's going on and track everything and keep the books and be able to analyze what they need to do. If you're burnt out, fatigue, you get a problem managing yourself, perhaps, or you need to manage what you have to do better. If there's a productivity problem on the job, it's management that needs to be applied to the situation. If there's a lack of respect or authority, it probably goes back to poor management. If there's a communication problem, oftentimes that's a management problem. So effective management of resources is the key to success in many, many spheres of life. Here, in Joseph's case, he is taken from a spot, a position, a place in a prison, and he is suddenly, in one day's time, in charge of the whole land of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world in that day. And Egypt was so productive agriculturally, it was known as the breadbasket of the world at that point in history. Now, granted, Joseph had had some experience with Potiphar's estate, and he had a different kind of experience in the prison. He even had some management experience going way back to when he was reporting to his father on the brothers who were doing the shepherding responsibilities in the family. It wasn't that he didn't have any experience, but he is suddenly given a job that would be bigger than most anyone. And what we see here in chapter 41 is Joseph just taking this tremendously difficult and seemingly complicated task and just marvelously putting together the answer for everything in a simplistic, easy to understand way that worked perfectly. We want to notice that tonight because the effective management of resources is certainly one of the keys to success. We're going to talk about the requirements then. What does it take to effectively manage your resources? Well, number one, it takes leadership. Now, Joel spoke on the topic of leadership yesterday as we began the men's conference. The head of the school and the seminary that I went to, Dr. Lee Robertson, was well known for one particular quote that was often mentioned when I was in school there. And it goes like this: everything rises and falls on leadership. I think that might be going a little too far. Most things, though, at least, rise and fall on leadership. Dynamic leadership is needed to manage any situation, whether you're managing people, or whether you're managing money, or whether you're managing assets, whatever it may be. Let's look at verse 33. Remember, Joseph has just interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He's just told him, look, 7 years is going to be a harvest like you wouldn't believe. And then it's going to be followed by 7 years. It's going to be a famine like you've never seen before. And he doesn't stop at that point. He cannot help but interject or advise the Pharaoh. Joseph, pretty bold when you think about it. You think about being, for example, standing before the President of the United States and you do something, you're being recognized for it, or you're performing some function, and suddenly you just take it upon yourself to tell him how to manage the country. That's pretty bold. I mean, Joseph was humble. He didn't take credit, as we saw this morning, but he had a confidence that came from God. And so he doesn't stop with this is what's going to happen. He continues and says, and here's how you can handle it. Now therefore, he says, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. So the first thing Joseph says is, Pharaoh, you need somebody who's going to be a dynamic leader. And this particular person needs to be discerning to begin with. That means he needs to be able to analyze the situation and apply insight to it and understand it and know how to manage it. And he not only needs to be discerning, but he needs to be wise, meaning that he not only knows what needs to be done, but he knows how to approach it and how to manage the thing from a practical standpoint, using good wisdom to control it. Dynamic leadership is always dependent upon wisdom, because leaders have to make decisions. And bad decisions, well, we know where that goes. It doesn't go anywhere. Simply failure. We need to be reminded of James 1:5. I don't care what your responsibility is. Responsibility is the head of the home. Huge responsibility. Especially if you've got kids that are still growing up in your home. You need a lot of wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who upbraideth not. God is not going to say, well, you big dummy. You coming to me for wisdom? What's wrong? No, God's not going to chastise us that way. He doesn't do that. But if we come to Him and ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. Wisdom, the request for wisdom, should be high on our prayer list all the time. And the more responsibility we have, the more we should request the wisdom of God. Now, God doesn't just kind of, zap. You're a wise man now for the next 20 minutes. That's not the way it works. But God will enable you to find the wisdom to apply to your situation. Maybe it's through the godly counsel or advice that you get. Maybe it's in something you read. Maybe it's in the Scripture. But God will direct you and help you to find the answers you need to give you the wisdom you need, if you make it a matter of prayer. Well, Joseph was certainly a man of this nature. Remember, after he gives this advice, he's got a little more to give, but after he gives the advice to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says in verse 38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning or wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word, and only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. In verse 41. So that dynamic leader in this particular situation turned out to be Joseph himself. I don't think he anticipated that when he gave the advice. But you see, God is moving in this situation. And really, the purpose here is not just to take care of Joseph. You've got to remember this. the purpose of all this happening, everything we saw this morning, all these things falling in place, and now Joseph being elevated to what we could call the prime minister or the vice president, whatever you want to call it, all of that has a purpose that's greater than Joseph. It's to save Jacob and his brothers and the nation of Israel. Because the famine's going to hit them too. And God's going to use that to bring them to Joseph, to bring about the prophecies He already had given through Joseph's dreams and to spare the nation and all the rest. Now, dynamic leadership that is dependent upon wisdom and discernment, but it also is dependent upon authority. Notice, He is set over the land of Egypt by Pharaoh. That's what Joseph had advised in verse 33 at the end of the verse. And then in verse 34 he says, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. So there is a matter of Pharaoh delegating authority to this dynamic leader that Joseph is proposing, which ended up being Joseph. But just because a person has authority doesn't mean that they become some sort of a dictatorial person that lords it over everybody. You know what I'm talking about? You've probably all had a boss or two that you just couldn't stand, right? Has anybody? No, I won't even ask. We've all been there, right? Because it's kind of, what is that, Murphy's Law? You know, everybody gets promoted to the level of their incompetence. That's pretty true. Guys excelling on this level, doing good. There's an opening above. Put him up here, he doesn't have any idea what he's doing. And in many cases, that's all covered up by this "I'm in charge" mentality. A man by the name of H. Gordon Selfridge built one of the world's largest department stores in London many years ago. It is said of him that he achieved success by being a leader, not a boss. And what follows here is his own comparison between a leader and a boss. Two types of executives. And obviously he followed the course of being a leader. He said this. He said, the boss drives his men. The leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority. The leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear. The leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says I, the leader we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown. The leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it is done. The leader shows how. The boss says go, the leader says let's go. There's a world of difference between those two approaches. So anytime you have the opportunity, be it a position of leadership, those are some good words to keep in mind. Someone else, I don't know who said it, it's anonymous, but someone said a good leader inspires other men with confidence in him. But a great leader inspires them with confidence in themselves. Now that's leadership. Well, let's move on. Dynamic leadership is the first requirement if we're going to manage resources successfully. And number two is efficient organization and administration. Look at verse 34 again. I think we've already looked at it. Let Pharaoh do this, says Joseph, and let him appoint officers over the land. That's delegation. That's division of labor. It is delegating authority and multiplying leaders underneath of the leader. It is said that good leaders always produce other leaders. And Joseph understands here, one man couldn't do this. So whoever the dynamic leader is, whoever sets the tone, whoever takes charge, has got to be somebody that understands that he has got to gather together a group of responsible people to administrate this task. There's a lot of leaders that have a real issue or problem with delegating authority.
They like to keep it all for themselves. And that is one way, one sure way to fail. Now, I'm not talking about authority in the sense that if you're the owner of a company or if you're a supervisor on the job or whatever, it is your authority. But you have got to be willing to share it, delegate it. You can only expand so far. You can only oversee. You can only manage so many things as one person. But when you multiply, delegate, and develop other leaders, then the task is so much easier. This is what Joseph says. Let him appoint officers over the land. But notice there's another aspect to the delegation. You don't just give people authority and set them over this, that, and the other and turn them loose without any further input. The one who is in charge of those that have received the delegated authority has to exercise oversight of the whole. And we see it here, but we're going to drop down to verse 45 to notice it. At the very end of verse 45, it says this, the very last sentence, "So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." I don't think that means that Joseph just went out to figure it all out. He had the plan. But he is out and about, looking over what's going on, taking oversight of those that is appointed, that he's appointed to be in those positions, to carry out the instructions. That's what being an overseer is. Oversight results then in authority. All right, authority in the sense of management of the resources at hand occurs. Authority is passed down, that's one thing, but the goal is something more than just who has authority. There's a task to be accomplished. So this is part of his advice. There's got to be delegation of authority, then there's got to be oversight, and there's got to be accountability. He went out over all the land. You see it again in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's move on to number 3. Well, let's not. I'm debating something here. I don't want to confuse you, but I think it's important. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 10. Mark 10, 43 and 45. "The greatest of all among you," he's talking to his disciples, "is what? The servant of all." So Joseph is the one who is in the position of high authority. And he has delegated that authority. And he's taking oversight of those individuals. But Joseph here never seems to be someone who lords it over anybody. He is a servant at heart. He learned that in the prison. Remember when we talked about this morning that he served the needs of those two prisoners? And we mentioned the verb there that was in the Hebrew PL, the intensive stem in the Hebrew language. This is what Joseph was all about. Now, let's move on to number 3. That's enough. We just wanted to throw that in there. The third requirement for the effective management of resources is clearly defined goals and objectives. There's a difference between a goal and an objective. So let's clarify that for a minute. By the way, there's a difference between organization and administration, too, in the previous one. Organization is, this is what we're going to do. These are the people we're going to put in place. This is the authority we're going to distribute and delegate. Administration is the oversight of it. Here, the goal is, this is where we're going. This is what we want to accomplish. The objective is the little goals that get us to the big goal. On the battlefield, the goal is to conquer the opposing army, win the conflict. But there's lots of smaller objectives that has to be accomplished to get to the larger goal. So that's what we want to notice. Now, the ultimate purpose we find, let's go back to verse 34. "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, then that food shall be as a reserve for the land and for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. There's the goal. The goal is, we don't want everybody starving to death. We want to make sure everybody's provided for during the famine. But what's the objective? Well, we'll back up. We read it. Let's look at it. Again in verse 34, let him appoint officers over the land, notice this, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. That's 20%. So if a farmer in Egypt produces a bountiful crop, however much that may be, I don't even know how they would have measured it, 20% of it was collected. Now, the Scripture doesn't give us any detail here. Was it a tax? Did Pharaoh just take it, say it's a 20% tax on everything? Could it have been that way? Did Pharaoh purchase it? Could have, I doubt if he did. And being Pharaoh, I figure he just said, give me 20%. But it could have been either way. What's amazing to me is that 20% times 7 years is 140% of any 1 year. How in the world did that go get you through 7 years? All I can say is it must have been one whale of a harvest. Because the absent number here is how much did they produce? Well, they produced enough that 20% times 7 would feed the whole nation and more, even other nations, for 7 more years. Pretty amazing, evidently. A huge, unprecedented harvest. Where did Joseph come up with 20%? You would have thought he would have said, you know, give me 85%. You know, let me just leave you guys just enough just to survive because we're going to need everything else so that we can all survive as 7 years. How did Joseph know it was going to be that plentiful a harvest? Well, obviously he's working off of God's inspiration here and his revelation. So the ultimate purpose, to feed everybody during the lean years, and the objective then, how are we going to do this, a 20% tax on everybody during those plenteous years. Now, if indeed that harvest was as great as I have just tried to indicate, who's going to mind a 20% tax? Nobody. Because they still got way more than they've ever seen before. Right? 20% tax on you and me, that would be pretty awful. Well, it would be for me because I'm in the 15%. Maybe not for you if you're in the 25%. But, you know, it's a pretty good chunk of money. But if you got this kind of harvest, that 80% is way more than you've ever seen before. Everybody's happy. Joseph knows what he's doing. Now let's go down, all the way down to verse 56. The famine was over all the face of the earth. This is Moses' description of what transpired. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, now look at this, and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, and all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Quite possibly this is a writer's license to exaggerate a little bit because, you know, only a small portion of the world was even known at that time. But all the nations around him that were in the midst of this famine came. So they had enough to feed the population of Egypt and have excess to sell to other countries. Now that's important. Because that's what brings Jacob, the brothers of Joseph first, and then eventually Jacob, to Egypt, where they can survive and thrive during the 7 years. And so God's plan all along, despite all the suffering that Joseph went through, was to bring him to this point to save the nation of Israel. But what about this
and sold to the Egyptians. Okay, we've taken away his tax. I kind of like this myself. Think about it. You tax everybody, and then when they have a need, you sell it back to them. That's pretty profitable for the government. The way we do it is we tax everybody, and then we give it to people who want it. It doesn't seem to be too smart, to say the least. You say, well, Pharaoh took it away from them. What gives him the right to sell it back? Well, because Pharaoh is the government. Government taxes people. Pharaoh just didn't want to have a welfare system, that's all. He just wanted to have a big operation, a big business. That's okay, he's Pharaoh, he can do what he wants. He's not elected. This is not a democracy here. You say, well, how could Joseph, you know, be so... Well, look, Joseph is working for Pharaoh. You've got to keep that in mind. God put him there to serve Pharaoh. That's his job. Joseph isn't there to look out for the people of Egypt. Joseph is there to do what Pharaoh wants. Because God's purpose in all this is to bring Jacob and his brothers to Egypt to spare them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with helping people that can't help themselves. I'm just saying that this is what they did here. And you have to understand, Pharaoh is a dictator. He is a sovereign. And people had made... You think about this. That 80% they retained was way, way more than they needed for 7 years. Each of the farmers' families could have saved up their own store. And I think a lot of that probably happened because how else could they go and have food for other countries? So if they would have been wise in the management of their resources, they might not have had to go back and buy anything. So this isn't so outrageous. Well, these are the very simple management principles suggested and then followed by Joseph as the number two man in Egypt. They seem so simple that we might be tempted to minimize their importance. But they are extremely important in every phase of life. I think you all probably have one of the problems that I have, or that my wife and I have. I suspect you do. You've got way more than you need. You don't believe that's true? You just go up and look in your attic. You've got stuff up there you haven't seen for 20 years. You don't need it. You say, what are you getting at? I'm just simply saying, we're not forced. In our country, we've been so blessed, we're not forced to really have to manage things. We can get by with just whatever. But that day may not, or this day, or this kind of day, may not be this way forever. We need to be mindful of the need to save, invest wisely, manage wisely, prepare for the future. I should have looked up the statistics. They say that the most people in America have almost hardly anything saved up for retirement. I don't remember what the numbers are. For those that do have something saved, it's a meager amount. The failure to apply principles we see here. So this is something very important. You need to think about it. You know, some people just get... Some of us just loathe having to keep the checkbook balanced. You know what I'm saying? Some of you do. But others of us, that's a passion. We just, it balances to the penny, right? And if it doesn't, they're going to drive us nuts till we find that penny. Fortunately, part of God's plan for husbands and wives, I think, come into play here. One of the other may be good at something, and maybe the man, maybe the husband, maybe the wife. But the management of resources is something very important.